come together to offer up this prayer of the evening and to study from your holy and divine word. We thank you, Father, for people, brothers and sisters of kindred faith who are interested in things eternal. And we thank you for those that have assembled here this morning for that purpose, to know more and to be able to apply better Christianity in their lives as we learn it from your holy word. We're mindful, Holy Father, of your greatness, and that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and that we are wholly dependent upon thee for even the next heartbeat, the next breath. We realize, Holy Father, that we stand in need of your special care upon those whose names have just been mentioned. We pray especially for Judy's friend, Paula Duncan. We pray your blessings to be upon her, and that during a time like this that you would give her strength to undergo whatever is before her. We pray a special blessing upon Adrian's person that he knows, and upon Mary and her brother, and upon the little Joshua Brockman. We pray, righteous Father, that you would bless each one in accordance with your knowledge of their particular needs, and bless us as thy children, that we may seek out the things that are needful and that we can perform in order to make life better for them. We ask your forgiveness of our sins. We realize that we often stumble along the way. We fail to do many things that we ought to be doing, and sometimes we go beyond your word and sin against thee. We thank you, Holy Father, for Brother Glenn and his outstanding ability to preach your word to us. We pray your blessings upon him and upon the lesson that he's prepared for us this morning. We ask your blessings not only in this class, but as we worship you this morning and hear your word proclaimed unto us. We ask you to go with us through the day and on through life, and find that when we come to the end of the way, may we have so lived in such a fashion that heaven will be our home. Through the precious name of Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen.
Revelation chapter 4. Most of you have been with us for a lot of our study that has been going on here for some months now, as we actually begin to make our way into the book itself after laying a lot of groundwork for our study. Much time was spent in preparation for introductory matters, background material, and other things that I think will help us rather than just coming into a study of a book such as Revelation and just jumping right into it. That would be true of any book, but I would say it's more true about the book of Revelation than others, because Revelation is a book that's different from the other books that we find in the New Testament. We have biographical materials, just factual materials that's stated about the Lord and his life through the gospel accounts. We have historical books, the book of Acts, the history of the church, for example. We have letters written to individuals and to congregations of an exhortation type material. But Revelation is the only book in the New Testament that is a book of prophecy. And we have several prophecy books in the Old Testament. Revelation is the only one in the New Testament. And as such, it has a different style of writing. We have to understand that when we go into that study. And as we begin chapter 4 and get on into the rest of the book here beginning today, we'll see that more and more is the case. Chapter 4 and 5 are together is sort of a transitional material. Now, if you've been with us, you know that chapter 1 was some introductory matters. And then chapters 2 and 3 were those letters to the seven congregations that we just finished last week. And beginning with chapter 6, we're going to begin opening seals. There are 6 seals that we'll open. And then that last one will reveal seven seals. And the last one, the seventh one, will reveal 7 trumpets. And then later on in the book, we'll have 7 bowls or 7 vials of wrath. And so we get into this series of visions here that will be some symbolic material that we'll talk about. Chapter 4 that we're going to look at today is kind of laying the groundwork, getting us ready for that transition as we get into that. So I've made available to you an outline, and I think that we probably have given that to everybody, and that is by request that we try to put some of the material that we're going to be talking about in outline form. So, as we've said before in getting ready for this, Revelation is a series of visions. And it's presented in the form of a drama, if you will, and lots of details about the scenery and all. But what we continue to remind ourselves is don't get so caught up on the little minutia of details. Not saying it's not important. Spirit would not have placed it by inspiration in the Word if it wasn't important. But we can get so bogged down on every single little detail that we miss the big picture. We want to see the big picture. And in particular today, I would urge you to not get so caught up on the details of the scenery and all here that we miss the words. Now listen carefully. I want to say that again. Don't get so caught up on the details of the scene that you miss the words, because the words are vitally important. For example, in chapter 4 here, we're going to spend, it's just 11 short verses. Most of the chapters in Revelation are pretty short. Chapter 4 has 11 verses. Verses 1 through 8a, the first part of verse 8, we're going to talk about scenery. We're going to talk about the drama as the curtain pulls back here on this vision and what all is John is looking at, and even, you know, something that he heard. But all of that really leads us to what's really important, and that's the words. Now look at the words in verse 8 and the words in verse 11. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's a quote from a heavenly creature. And down in verse 11 says, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, if we went to a play and we put earplugs in or something so we couldn't hear any of the words, we could see the scenery. But you wouldn't really understand the play, because the scenery really is just kind of it's setting the scene for what's being said. So really, I want to emphasize the importance of listening to the words here when we get to those quotes. Okay, now having said that, the first thing I want to do, since it is a short chapter, I want to just read the chapter in its entirety. That's a good thing to do when you're studying. When you come to a chapter and you're going to study it, read the chapter in its entirety. And then you go back and begin to kind of put it together. So let's do that here beginning at verse 1. All right, Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Okay, so now let's remember, to whom was the book of Revelation written? Who does it say in chapter 1 that the book was written to? To the seven churches in Asia, right? For us to understand the book of Revelation, we need to see it through the eyes of a first century Christian. Through someone that was in that congregation that was receiving this book. For us to really get the idea here of it. So I want to first of all point out that many of the scenes that we'll encounter in Revelation are similar to Old Testament themes. Now there are people that would say today, there's no need for you to study the Old Testament because we live under a new covenant. Don't even worry about the Old Testament. Revelation and other books, but Revelation in particular, for us to have a full understanding of Revelation, we have to have some understanding of the Old Testament. Now, for example, here in verse 7, we'll get to this in a few minutes, but the four living creatures here in verse 7, you may want to go ahead and cross-reference those to Ezekiel 1, verse 10 and 18. Very similar. So a first century Christian that was well-versed in the Old Testament, well-versed in the book of Ezekiel, when he reads about these four living creatures here in verse 7, he knows a little something about it already. It's not like we do sometimes without that connection. We read this and it's just, we immediately, I don't understand that, I can't understand that, and we kind of just throw our hands up and quit. But the person in the first century here would have had an understanding of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1, verse 10 and 18 makes mention of four living creatures, very similar. In like manner, verse 8, the creatures having six wings. Well, you'll find that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 2. So, again, not to press the point, but the first century Christian would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. So should we. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15:4 says that we, through patience and hope of the Scriptures, patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. Might have hope. So, again, we need to have an understanding of the Old Testament to fully appreciate that. And as we said before, some of the language that we're talking about here is different than we find in other parts of the New Testament. Apocalyptic language. Now, just a quick review. There were three things that we said several weeks ago in our introductory matters why Revelation was written in an apocalyptic style. The first way was to explain things in terms that they would understand. Look at verse 1 of our chapter here in verse 4. He heard a voice, it says, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Well, now what do you associate with a trumpet? It's loud, it's clear, it gets your attention, it's making announcements here. So it didn't say the voice he heard was a trumpet, it said it was like a trumpet. So he's explaining things that he's seeing and hearing in these visions in terms that they will understand. That's the first reason. The second reason is to obscure the message from the enemy. The book of Revelation here is largely about what's about to happen to the Roman Empire. The Romans are persecuting these Christians to the point of some of them are being put to death. They're persecuting. We talked about emperor worship. We talked about all of that stuff that's going on there because of the Roman Empire. A lot of the prophecies that are in the book of Revelation is about what's about to happen to the Roman Empire. Now, let me suggest this to you. What if the book had been written in real plain terms and it said, Christians, take heart, because this is what's fixing to happen to the Roman Empire. Dut, dut, dut. What would that have done to the persecution that they were already under? It would have intensified it. The Romans would have went bananas over something that was that clear. But if it's written in a language that Romans didn't know what it meant. But a Jew, or a first, not a Jew, but a first century Christian that had a lot of Jewish history and a history of the Old Testament, they could read in there and they knew symbols about what was about to happen. What had been prophesied when the nation of Babylon was about to fall, and etc. Those are the terms that's being used here in Revelation. And those folks knew it. And thirdly, we made this point as well, and that is it's written in apocalyptic language sometime to evoke certain emotions. For example, in this one that we're talking about, we've already noted the trumpet. What do we associate with the trumpet? It gets our attention. That's an emotion. The second thing here is down in chapter 4, in verse 5, we're going to talk about in a few minutes, lightning and thunder. What emotion does that evoke when we read about lightning and thunder? What do we associate with lightning and thunder? Power. Power. Respect, see? Also, we'll see in here a reference made to a rainbow in chapter 3. Beautiful rainbow. What do we associate with rainbow? What emotion does that conjure up? Rainbow. Hope. Comfort. We know about the promise that was given when the rainbow appeared in Genesis. And so that's what we associate. So it's written in a different style here for many different reasons. And we'll see that as we get into the text. Okay, now having said that, we've read the chapter. Let's begin looking at it here a little bit more here and see what we can get. Okay, in verses 1 through the first part of 3 on your outline here, that's the first thing I want to do. Section 1 on the outline here is just the door opens. And in verse 1, the thing I wanted to mention to you, I have underlined in my text is, I looked and I heard. Okay, here's a vision that's about to start. I looked and I heard. So he's describing things that he sees, and he's also going to be recanting things here or remembering here and reviewing things that he heard as well. So that's what we have. Then the second part of the outline, section 2, is the scene. Now the first part of the scene that we're talking about in verses 1 through 3a is describing the one on the throne, a description of God Himself. So let's read this and see what we have. Beginning in verse 2. Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. A throne set in heaven. Now, who sits on a throne?
A king.
So that's a note on your handout here. The first thing we note about God is He is King. Several verses there that for you to reference that we won't look at today in class, but God and Christ in particular are identified as Lord of Lords and finish it.
King of kings.
King of kings. A king. And I would mention also here as a marginal note, I'll try to remember to give you some of these as we go along as well. I have the word sat in the New King James Version circled. A throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne. The American Standard Version has a more accurate rendering of the verb sat, I think, and it says sitting because it is present tense. One sitting on the throne. Now, of what comfort would that be to those that were enduring persecution? Same comfort it is for you and me today. We have various things. We had announcements they made this morning of those who just received terrible news about cancer. We have our frustrations as far as the direction of our country. We have worries. We have concerns. We may not be facing the persecution that they did, but we have problems. But no matter what the problem is, nor what the persecution that you were facing, of what comfort is it to say, one God, King, sitting on the throne? What does that say?
There eternally.
That's right. Eternally, God is in control. We may look at our country. We may look at world events. We may look at our neighborhood. We may look at our family. We may look at different things from time to time and think, where is it headed? But here's the point that's to be made with verse 2. God is still in control. We may not can see it sometime, but God is in control. Okay, enough about that. Didn't want to press that too much. Okay, read on in verse 3. And he who sat there, we're talking about God. Now here's the description of God. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Okay? Number one, I want to mention here that let's note that God is the only one sitting there. We'll make mention of these other thrones that's surrounding the throne in a minute. But right now, let's just note that He is the only one sitting there. And we know from our study of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and no other gods before me, and etc. The jasper stone and the sardius stone here is just precious stones here to help us identify the one sitting on this throne. So what have we gained so far? Let's draw an inference here if you look at your handout sheet. The inference is that God is sitting, present tense. He's there. He was there when John saw it. He was there when the recipients read it. And He's there when we read it. God is sitting on a throne in the splendor of a king. And that had to be precious news to the first century Christian who was being subjected to punishment. Okay, let's go ahead with verse 3, the latter part of verse 3 here. Now, in part 3 on your handout sheet, we're going to be talking about the description of the throne and those present there, the description of the throne itself. And there was a rainbow around the throne. We've already noted that the rainbow is a symbol of comfort, a symbol of hope. I've got on your sheet here symbolic of God's care from Genesis 8 and 9, the rainbow. It's also a symbol of judgment and mercy. So there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald, another precious stone there. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on these thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Now the elders here is not like an elder of the congregation of the Lord's church. This really is another level of a heavenly being that's described. And these elders here have some secondary position of ruling. They have they're sitting on a throne as well, and so they have a secondary position of ruling, but not to be confused with the throne. The throne is surrounded by 24 minor thrones, if you'll allow me to paraphrase a little bit or insert that. All right, the 24 elders. Now, there's a lot of thought as to what those 24, the number 24, represents. A good many people say that the 24 represents, 12 of them represents the 12 tribes from the Old Testament, and the other 12, the 12 apostles from the New Testament. You know, could be. I don't think we're doing the text any injustice by saying that. But remember, 12 is a perfect number. And 24 is 12 times 2. It's double. Two 12s there. So whatever reason, whatever this 24 represents here, we've got 24 elders on 24 thrones. Now let's see how they're described. They're clothed in white robes. What does white represent? Purity. And they had crowns of gold. Power. Symbol of power there, or or crowns of victory, if you will. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now we're going to look in a minute here and see what happens to those crowns. All right, so let's stop right here though, and just get ready to kind of shift gears just a little bit. We're talking about the throne and those present around the throne, and the comfort that this had to be drawing to a first century Christian who was facing persecution, or perhaps loved ones had faced persecution, or perhaps even that had seen some of their loved ones die. That's a big source of comfort in the book of Revelation we'll encounter a little bit later on. Any comments or questions about the description so far? All right, let's keep going here with verse 5, beginning in verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Stop. Let's note the three items here that are given to us. Lightnings, thunders, and voices. First observation, all three of them are plural. Lightnings, thunders, and voices in plural. Now, each one of these, lightning, for example, I'm told that one bolt of lightning, imagine being out in the summer sky here, an afternoon thunderstorm, and you see one of these shots of lightning that just comes all the way across the sky. One bolt of lightning, I'm told, can light a house for 35 years. There's that much power in one bolt of lightning. We don't have one bolt here. We have what? A plurality. Lightnings. Thunder. Now, associated with that lightning, you hear the rumble of thunder that shakes the whole creation, just seems like, from east to west. But you don't have one thunder here. You have thunders. And the voices that are referred to here, you could cross-reference, if you like, Exodus 19:16 and Hebrews 12:18 through 21, as well as other places when it talks about the words of God, words being plural. So here we're talking about, we're observing things that John is describing from the throne. Here's the throne, and he who sits on the throne, and what's around the throne. And from this throne is emanating lightnings, plural, thunders, plural, and voices, plural. Now, what is the inference we can draw from just these three items that we've observed here? What is the inference? It's on your handout sheet. It's just the energy and the power, the awesome power of the one who sits on that throne. That's what lightnings and thunders and voices represents. And here's one more thing, Adrian, I'll get you coming. And here's one other thing. With that power, would that be comfort to a people who's being persecuted to know that I serve a God that not only cares for me, but has the power to take care of me? We need to remember that. When we face life struggles, how precious it is and how privileged we are to pray to our Father. Our Father that is a God that cares for me as a father does a child. But it's one thing to care. It's another thing to have the ability to take care. To have the ability to take care. What are we drawing here from this description that John is giving us of the throne? Lightnings and thunders and voices and this massive power that's emanating from this throne here. Thank you, God, that you not only care for me, but that you have the power to take care of me. Adrian.
Talk about the power. Razzle down there in the Bible, he was helping his boss man's son. They built a big, nice house down there on the river. And it had a lot of rock in it. And the floors were concrete slabs. And they lacked about 2 weeks being able to move in that house. When the lightning struck the chimney, it came down He said it split that concrete slab from one end to the other 4 inches wide, and it knocked those rocks and that chimney and stuff 100 yards away from that height, burned it up just like that.
Yeah.
You know, it, you think about lightning, and I realize this really ain't...
Well, it's power. It's power and energy is what you're saying.
But having to hit something metal, you know, you don't want to be out here in boats at the lake like, but that hit rock, you know, and then concrete. But he said he had, it just amazed him, you know, how much power that lightning had.
We're coming up very soon, in a couple of weeks here, Bill, and I'm going to get you a comment, on the first anniversary of April 27th. And we all know too well of the power of nature. And when we say the power of nature, who's the God of nature? The God that we serve, and the power that this that was that came through our community here. Yeah.
And it got hit by light. And you couldn't see but a spot about an inch wide where that lightning ran down that tree. But it killed.
Yeah. Bill, your comment.
The scene here is similar to the scene that Moses saw when he went into the mountains to get the God's authority or command.
Good point.
For the children of Israel. Lightnings and thunders and voices he heard, and the finger of God wrote on these stones. Similar, I just made that observation.
Excellent observation. Very good. Any other comments? All right, well, let's continue now. And if you're on your sheet here, we'll be in verse 5b through 8a here for just the next observation. We're going to observe three things that are before the throne. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. Now, sometimes in Revelation, we have inspiration reveals to us what it was. What are these seven lamps of fire? Which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we know there's one God. There's one spirit from Ephesians, but seven also carries with it the idea of perfection. Not necessarily 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, seven always. In symbolic terms here, the seven represents completeness or perfection. So we could say that this is maybe the completeness or perfection or fullness of God for the seven spirits. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. You want to reference, cross-reference here. We're not going to take the time to look at it, but chapter 15, verse 2, we encounter a sea of glass that's used for separation. Isaiah 57:15, back to the Old Testament prophets again, is another reference there. We'll leave that for you to reference that a little bit. And in the midst of the thrones and around the thrones were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. And this is, again, here we encounter strange creatures that we're not used to, but let's don't get hung up on well, what is this creature, and what does this face represent, and what does this represent and that represent? Let's try to keep it in the context and see the big picture. The four strange creatures, one like a lion, one like a calf, and the other had the face of a man, and the other one was a flying eagle. And again, if you'll cross-reference Ezekiel 10:12, back in that section of Scripture, we'll see a similar vision that Ezekiel had. But here's the whole point. All of these creatures, all of these heavenly beings, we come down to verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest night or day. What are they doing? What are they doing? That's the point. Don't get hung up on, well, what does this represent and what does that represent. What are they doing? In verse 8, the latter part of verse 8, this is what they're saying. And I want you to note the comfort. Holy, holy, holy was the first things out of their mouth. Holy, holy, holy. When something is said one time, that's enough. When it's said three times, what do we infer from that? Emphasis. Emphasis. Now, what does the word holy mean? The Greek word is hagios. And what does it mean?
Separate.
Separated. separated, pure, separated, separated from sin, holy, 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 holy. God, you are separated. All right, now what's the next thing that's said? Lord God Almighty. Now, if you went back early on, some of the first sheets that I gave you was a list of words that came from Wayne Jackson's book that we would encounter. And one is Pantokratos. And Pantokratos here is Almighty. Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Now, back to the point we made earlier. We serve a God here who is pure and separated from all of this. But we also serve a God who's powerful, almighty. And He's strong enough to take care of us. Who was and is to come. Now this is just a reference here of past, present, and future. Eternity. Eternal. God is an eternal being. Was, is, and is to come. And then lastly, when we get down here in verses 9 through 11, I want to get this in here before we quit. Look at these look at what's going on in verse 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, what do the 24 elders do? All right, these four living creatures here, they're giving thanks and they begin to praise. And holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. That's what they're saying. What do these 24 elders do immediately? And the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crown. What do? They fall down and they cast their crowns before Him. They're worship. They're worshiping Him. And what do they say? You are worthy, O Lord. What do we sing from time to time? Worthy art Thou. Worthy art Thou. That's where it comes from. You are worthy, O Lord. So all of the heavenly beings here, all of these created beings are involved in worship. Now, all of the scenes, see, all the details and all the minutiae of the scenery, that's important. But what's really important is for us to see the big picture. Everybody in heaven is falling down before that one throne and worship. And these four and 20 elders here say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." One last comment here as we end our class. Philosophers will say, the great question is, why are we here? Why are we here? They just haven't read Revelation 4:11, because it gives us the answer. You created all things, and I exist by Your will and for You and for Your worship. Revelation chapter 4. One more comment.
Would it be out of order to say that here you have domesticated animals, wild animals, man himself, flying eagle, and sum that up by saying all of God's creation is subject to Him and will do what they were made to do? The lion will kill them, but God put him here to do that.
I'm so thankful to have Brother Bill with us. He points these things out. Absolutely. Good class. Thank you for being with us today.